Wow. As we were worshiping, I was like, God has a message for us this morning, and I am excited and a little floored that even in the midst of crisis and uncertainty, that God can just in a moment use his spirit and still our souls. It's a fresh encounter with God. It's a powerful encounter with God, and I hope that he did that for you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. And he went with them. And they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Well, where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. And then the man reached out his hand and took it. I know many of us have been tracking with the story out of Minneapolis about George Floyd. Yesterday, we learned that it came a little bit too close to home with the riots that have been going on in Rochester. And I know that there are members of our church that are down there right now to help with the cleanup efforts of that. And without taking any stance on the issue, I think that we can all agree that such tragedy breaks God's heart. And as a pastor, my heart, it breaks for the brokenness in this world and what we choose to do and how we treat one another. For the truth is, there's sanctity in human life, all human life. And the truth is that God cares a great deal about people, all people. He cares for the officers that were involved in the tragedy, as well as for George and his family. God cares. And it's fitting what Caleb prayed. You can tell the Spirit is here because we should be praying that God's will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. Today's message is focused on God's ridiculous care. God's care for his people. You know, God cares for people. He cares for the individual. And as Christians, we should be modeling that care in the world and how we care for those around us. I know that there's many examples that I could use of God's care. I want to share a few with you this morning of how our church has been a part of God's care the last few weeks. These are testimonies. The first story that I want to share is about a woman named Nicole. Nicole moved up to Rochester for work, and it was right before everything shut down for COVID. She left everything behind, family, friends. She came up for work. She was promised a job. She was going to start a new life in Rochester all by herself with her dogs. She had no safety net, financially, personally, when she moved here. In fact, one might call it a step of faith that she took. And when everything shut down, Nicole was informed that there was no position for her. That job was now gone. And now she was in a place where she needed help. Does God care about that? In my conversations with her, she mentioned that she had been praying that God would help her and meet her in her situation, that he would come through and send someone that would come alongside in our church, felt the Lord's prompting to care for her and to come alongside her in her moment of need. And praise the Lord, now she is home again. We were able to, as a church, help her to get back home, back to Florida, and now she is praising God that he would see her and that he would care for her like he did. Another story of how our church has been able to model God's care has to do with my neighbor. Her name is Beth. She lives just a few houses down from me. She was diagnosed with cancer in January, and on top of the chemo and the COVID, her husband loses his job. And with the reality of bills and with the emotional and the physical battles, you can understand the growing need in their life and in their family and this sense of frustration and desperation. Does God care about that? And our church was able and led to help them out financially. Right? But more than that, we were hoping that by our physical, tangible care for them, that we were able to show them that God does care for them and that they are not alone but deeply loved. Listen this morning. Write this down. Ridiculous faith. It believes in and it holds to and it is shaped by God's ridiculous care. Ridiculous faith, it believes in, it holds to, and it is shaped by God's ridiculous care. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us that God is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is a gift, which refers to the enabling power and the spiritual healing that God offers through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Right? It is God's grace which helps us and meets us where we are every single day. And God is the God of all grace. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it is by this grace, it is by God's grace that we have been saved. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God." Philippians 4:19, it tells us that God, who is a God of all grace, he then graciously supplies our every need. Paul says, "And my God, he will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." God is the God of all grace. Question, do we believe that? As I was studying this week, I kept coming across these dramatic statements in the commentaries, the books I was reading, statements like, "God cares about supplying the smallest of needs for all of his servants." We can take every care to God as we seek to fulfill his will for our lives. God is a God you can call out to in your emergencies and trust that he provides for his children. God provides in the mundane as well as in the miraculous. Do we believe that? These are extraordinary statements. Can they be true? You say, well, okay, back it up. I'd love to believe that, but back it up. I need some scripture, okay? So here's some examples from scripture of God taking care of big things in people's lives. We have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace from Daniel 3. Right? They trusted that God cared for their lives. They were told to bow down to an idol, and if they didn't do that, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, "No, we will not bow down." I love this. They say, "Our God can save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down." It's this ridiculous dependence on who God is and his care for them, that he sees them in their moment, that he's able to help and supply their every need. And you know what? When they were thrown into the furnace, they were met with God's care. Another story is Acts 12. Peter has just been arrested. He is in prison and he is praying and he says, "God, Herod is going to kill me if you don't do something, if you don't come through." And sure enough, God intervenes in such a way where he literally walks right out of prison. It's an amazing story. I suggest you read it, Acts 12, if you don't know this story. But in verse 11, we have this testimony from Peter that says, "I have no doubt that it was the Lord who sent his angel and he rescued me." Ridiculous care. You say, okay, well, those are big things, right? You said small things. You said mundane things. You said all things. I need a little more scripture for that. Do you have any scripture for the little things? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Okay? Why don't we look at Paul in prison? Okay? God did not save him from prison. And yet, in the midst of that, while he was still in prison, he took care of him. To the point where Paul utters these words, he says, I know what it is to be in need. He's like, I have need. I know what that is. He says, I also know what it is to have plenty. I have been provided for. I've had plenty. Right? He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, while it's well-fed or while it's hungry, whether it's living in plenty or living in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, he had an understanding that no matter what his situation was, God was going to faithfully and ridiculously care for him in that situation. To the point where he says, I'm content. Come what may, because I know God's got me. We see Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, where in ministry you have ups and downs, you have the good and the bad, and Elisha is in this point in his life where he's struggling, he's depressed, things are not going how he thought they would go, and he needs some help, and he's kind of by himself, and God sees him in that place, and God feeds him with ravens. Well, he could not help himself. Well, he was just kind of down and out. God says, I'm caring for you with this little thing. I'm just going to bring you some meat. I'm just going to take care of you in that place. You know, countless times in Jesus' ministry, we see the care of God in Jesus' interaction with people. We see it in the feeding of the 5,000 where we have people and they're getting hungry and his disciples say, send them away. And Jesus says, no, don't send them. You give them something. You care for them in this place. We see it in Jesus' ministry when he stands with the woman caught in adultery, where she's thrown before him and people are trying to bring this justice or this judgment on her. And he says, okay, whoever's not guilty, you throw the first stone. And everybody leaves. And he stands with her and he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Ridiculous care in her time of need. He says, go and sin no more, but man, I do not condemn you. Perhaps one of the greatest examples is an example of faith of God's ridiculous care. It's found in Jesus' words on the cross. When hanging there, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a full entrusting of oneself into the care and the capability of the Father. I'm giving my all to you because I trust that you're able to take that and to hold that and to keep that. Listen to me this morning. Never, never is the genuineness of our Christianity on display so clearly as in the crucible of choosing to hold to and to believe in and to be shaped by God's ridiculous care. Never is the genuineness of our Christianity on display so clearly as in the crucible of choosing to hold to believe in, to be shaped by God's ridiculous care. And whether it's the big thing, you know, maybe it's becoming someone's caretaker. That's a lot of work. I don't know how to do this. Or maybe it's entrusting a loved one to the Lord because there's nothing more that you can do for them. I'm just letting them go. Or whether it's a little thing, a mundane thing. God, I need a job. A place to live. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I'm feeling depressed. Ridiculous faith. It believes in, and it holds to, and it is shaped by God's ridiculous care. Now, church, write this down. This is important. Don't miss this. As God cares for me, so too must I care for others. As God cares for me. What did God do? He cared for you. He came and got you. He died on the cross for your sin. He poured out everything. And as God cares for you, so you must care for others. This is the shaped part of the message this morning. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13, 15. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That's hard. That's hard. Who's okay with that this morning? Do you know how Jesus cared? That's ridiculous care. And that type of care, it takes a ridiculous amount of faith. In fact, we can't do it without the help of the God of all grace. How do I care for people in this situation with rioting and with the Michael Floyd issue? How do I care? There's so many opposing opinions. There's so much shouting. There's so much going on. How do I do it? I don't know how to do it. But God will help me do it because he calls me to care for people. In our passage this morning, we will see another example of the care that God has for us. But that's what this story is. It's an example for us. All right? So that we can say, as he cares for me, I will take that and I will show that same care to others. All right? But this should challenge us. Right? Don't just hear me this morning. Allow it to sink in. This should challenge us, and it should cause some tension to rise within us this morning because God's level of care requires a level of ridiculous faith. Right? Laying hold of this ridiculous care, it costs you something. Okay? Whether it's God's care for you or whether it's your God-like care for other people, it will cost you something. It might cost you your pride. God, in order to care for this person or in this situation, I might need to humble myself. It might cost you control. In order to care like you care, I need to let something go. It might cost you your time. In order to care as you call me to care, I need to rearrange my schedule. It might cost you convenience. If I care like you care, it's going to hurt. I don't want to do it. It's not easy. It will cost. But church, here's the promise. Listen to this. Psalm 121, it says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. What is shade? It's refreshing. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He is going to protect you in that place. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It's permanent. It's faithful. It's never ceasing. Do you believe this? Maybe the better question is, do you live like this is true? Church, that is a life of faith. Our passage this morning is yet another testimony to God's ridiculous care. This story on the surface, it seems both trivial and pointless. This dude was building a house, and he loses this tool made of iron in the river, and God uses his limitless cosmic power to make that iron raise to the surface so the guy can get it. That's the story, right? It seems like a parlor trick. Why is this scripture? Didn't God have anything better to do? Why didn't God just build the house himself? Maybe better yet, why didn't Elisha just snap his fingers and the house just constructs itself? That would have been a story. Right, listen to me this morning, because that's not the way that God works. Right? God has chosen to work within the system that he has set up. And individual responsibility, like it or not, is part of that system. And God never promises to do the work for you, but he promises to be with you as the work is done. Did you hear me this morning? Right? This story is about God's presence grounded in reality, grounded in the mundane every day. The prophets of God, they needed a bigger place to meet in. And many of us have had this very conversation in our own house. Hey, honey, our family is growing. Our house is too small. We need to go buy or build a new one. Right? No one at that point has ever had the expectation that God was going to do that for them. Right? And so if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Everybody should be taking notes, by the way. All right? Write this down. God calls individuals, you and me, to take responsibility for the task at hand. God is calling us, you, me, to take responsibility for the task at hand. What's the task at hand? It changes. God is calling us to take responsibility for it. It's not on somebody else. All right? Whether that's buying a house or helping a neighbor or caring for a loved one or doing whatever it is that God calls us to do in response to the riots, in response to the Michael Floyd, that is our responsibility. We cannot ignore it. We love to shirk responsibility when we're able. We love to bury our heads in the sand. We love to ignore it. But when opportunities present itself and it is clear that it is the direction that God is calling us to go, it's not someone else's responsibility. All right? Whose responsibility is it? Turn to your neighbor. Turn to the people in the car with you. Turn to the people at your own house. Say, it's mine. Point right here like this. It's my responsibility. God calls individuals to take responsibility for the task at hand. All right, but don't miss this. Look at verse 3 and 4. All right, then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied. Right? Now remember that throughout the series, we have learned that God's prophets, in this case, it's Elisha, they stood as representatives not only of God's power, but of God's presence. Okay? And while God calls individuals to take responsibility for the task at hand, that does not mean that God is absent and it's all up to you. Okay? Write this down. But God also wants to be with you in the task. God wants to be with you. All right? Now, has anybody ever tried to do something in their own power, in their own strength? All right? We do it all the time. Right? It looks something like this. If we're buying a house, right, we say, oh, I'll find it. When I find the house, when it's the perfect one, I'll be able to tell what it is. I'll be able to use my wisdom and my discernment, make the decision, and I'll be able to tell. I'll do that. And we trust our decision, and we move forward with it. Right? We do this in ministry as well, all the time. Right? We say, well, that makes sense. Let's go this way. Right? Or God wants me to share my faith, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to learn all of the apologetics. I'm going to have an answer for every argument. But take care, lest we forget to invite God into the process. Right? We love to do it ourselves. We lose the mindset that God desires to be with me in this. And when Elisha is asked, won't you please come with us? We need to understand that it wasn't simply an invitation to cut down some trees. Get off your butt, Elisha. Let's go cut trees together. Right? Guys, in the same way that Elisha went with the army in chapter 3. In the same way that Elisha, he went with the Shunammite woman in chapter 4. In the same way that he was present in the cleansing, the death in the pot of stew and feeding the 100. So too was this an invitation for the presence and the power of God to be in this mundane task of building the house. And what the student is saying is that we don't want to do this if God is not with us. It's a reminder to me of Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, when Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. God's presence is everything. Listen, recognizing God's care is recognizing God's capability to comprehend your circumstances and to cover your challenges. That's a lot of C's. I did that on purpose. All right, write this down. Recognizing God's care is recognizing God's capability to comprehend your circumstances and to cover your challenges. God says, I know you. I see you. I got it. I'm able. This is both in the big and the small. God sees you. He knows you. Now take a look at this, verse 5. It says, as they went to the Jordan and began to cut down the trees, and as one of them was cutting down the tree, an iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. And the man of God asked, well, where did it fall? And then he showed him the place, and Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. And then the man reached out his hand and he took it. Right? Now, there's a couple of things going on here, okay? The fact that the man didn't own an axe is probably meant that he couldn't afford one. We've talked before about the fact that the prophets, they were not a wealthy group. They didn't have a whole lot of extra going on. Right? And this miracle, if it seems trivial and it seems pointless, it's probably due, at least in part, to a lack of empathy about a poor man's consternation over an expensive borrowed tool. The Hebrew word here actually does not say axe head. It just says iron tool. Right? And we assume that it's an axe head because, well, what do you cut down trees with, right? It's an axe, right? And so that makes sense. Okay, but it's actually just iron tool, and the point is this. Iron is expensive in those days, all right? This man, he didn't have any money to replace it. There was no Lowe's, there was no Home Depot, there were no factories, all right? And not only did you need to buy this tool of iron, but then an iron worker, he needed to heat it and to fashion it, and this was a tedious and long and expensive process. I would liken it, if you like golf, I would liken it to, you know, going to your friend and saying, hey, can I borrow your brand new driver? All right, $400 driver. I'm going to take it on the golf course and I'm going to use it. You know, and you're taking that swing, crack. Oh, no! Right? Or maybe it's borrowing somebody's car. Right? I just need to run to the store real quick. I need to get this thing. I don't have a car. Can I borrow your car? I'll bring it back. So you get in the car and you start driving and you put it into a ditch. Oh no! Right? Most people, they just don't have that kind of money lying around. And in 2005, I was a recent college graduate, off to conquer the world. I had nothing. Right? And I was working 3 jobs. I was burning the candle at both ends. I rolled my car on 490. I was in a big purple minivan. Right, and I roll it on 490, which is a story of God's grace, right? That He kept me, that He cared for me during that time. It's an awesome story. I won't get into it now, right? But I roll it. So I'm in this rental. Right? And so in this rental, I have to go to a friend's house to pick up something. I don't remember what it was, but I go to the house and I run inside and I get it and I go down. And I start my car and I'm backing up the driveway and crunch. Oh no! The driveway had turned, and I didn't realize that, and so I went straight back into his brand new car. And in this story, you can almost see the guy's panic. He's sitting there, he's chopping down the tree, right? And then all of a sudden, swing! Oh no! It's too light. And the question that is asked by the text is, does God care about that? Now, we can probably quickly adopt this thinking that God would care about human life, right? Like the Michael Floyd situation, God cares about that, right? That God would care about national powers and world events, especially as they relate to His world, to His will. Of course, God cares about that. But what about the axe head? What about the driver? What about my job? What about the loneliness? What about my aches and pains? What about my relationship with this person? Does God care about that? Hear me this morning. God cares. God deeply cares. In verse 6, we see the man of God ask, where did it fall, right? At some point along the line, everything falls. It goes wrong, right? But guys, recognizing God's care is recognizing God's capability to comprehend your circumstances. I know you. I see you. I understand. And then cover your challenges. I got this. Ridiculous faith holds to and believes in and is shaped by God's ridiculous care. And as we end this morning, I would once again invite you to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. As God incarnate, there is no greater example of God's great care for you than the message and the work of Jesus. Like an iron axe head at the bottom of the river, humanity was lost and without hope of ever being recovered. But Christ, in his great care for us, came in his power. He invaded the world of the ordinary in order to recover hope for the hopeless. That's the gospel. Would you believe it this morning? Christ took our sin, which separated us from God, so that we could again be found by him. Jesus is the greater Elisha. And perhaps you're listening this morning and you don't believe that God cares. Or if he does care, you don't think he cares about you. You're ordinary. You're mundane. There's nothing special about you. Why would God care? Listen, he cares. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Zephaniah 3:17, where it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He takes great delight in you. In his love, he does not rebuke you. He meets you where you are. He does not condemn you in that place, but he rejoices over you with singing." God cares. Put your trust in Christ this morning for your salvation. And you too will begin to experience the ridiculous care of God through his grace poured out in your life.